Hi everyone, I'm Brian, one of the pastors here at Cedar Ridge, and obviously a lot has happened since the last time we've been together. And I don't need to run through a list of things to tell you that these are very stressful days. So how do we find God in the midst of the stress? Over the last several weeks, we've been in a series of called Stories of Comfort and Hope, and this is the last message in that series. And as with the other messages, there are going to be some additional materials online. If you want to work through that as an individual or as a group, you'll be able to find them there. We're going to take a look at the story of Paul, one of the most influential leaders of the early Christian church. Now, some of us really like Paul a lot. Others of us don't find him so compelling. But today we're not going to talk about Paul as a theologian or as a writer or take a look at his stance on issues of interest to us. We've done a lot of that in the last couple of years with series on Philippians or 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to take a look at Paul as a guy under a lot of stress. He had many challenges and struggles, but experienced the comfort and strength of God in the midst of them. Fortunately, Paul let us in on some of his lessons learned through all the stress and the strain. He wrote a very personal letter to the followers of Jesus at Corinth, in which he opens the window to his inner thoughts and feelings quite a bit. He reflects a lot on his challenges, his hardships, his life-threatening experiences. As we explore his observations in 2 Corinthians, I think we can learn at least four lessons about how we can find God during times of trouble. I think the first lesson we find is to be honest about our struggles. In the book of Acts and Paul's letters, we find accounts of some of his stress-inducing, death-defying adventures. Now, there's plenty of positive and productive stuff going on here. Through his teaching, many people become followers of Jesus. Churches were started in at least a dozen cities throughout the Roman Empire. And he wrote much of the New Testament. I mean, miracles happened, lives were changed, and the movement that Jesus started expanded immensely. But it didn't come without a cost. We hear about how Paul was temporarily blinded, he escaped ambushes, was arrested and jailed at least five times. He got kicked out of synagogues and expelled from entire geographic regions. He argued with other major leaders of the early church, inadvertently stirred up riots in a couple of cities, and faced critics who challenged his leadership of churches that he had started. Actually, let's let Paul tell the rest of it in his own words. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read this: "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus ones. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" He adds in the seventh chapter, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." Now remember, all of this comes from a guy who had committed his life fully to God, who was sent by Jesus to take the good news of God's kingdom to as many people as possible. You see, Paul knows a thing or two about stress. But while most Greek or Roman or even some Christian leaders and philosophers of his day would suggest ignoring pain or hiding things that make a person look weak, Paul brought it all out into the open. Paul's response was not, "Hey, I'm fine. Nothing to see here. It's all good, man." And to be honest, that's kind of unlike my tendency ever since I was young. to hide my struggles, to keep them private. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because I don't want to inconvenience people. I don't want others to worry or make a big deal of it, or make them feel uncomfortable if I share something that I'm struggling with. Or maybe I've been deceived to think it's unspiritual to complain or appear weak or not be self-sufficient. But look, from Paul, we learned that we have no need to hide our struggles from God or from others. His example encourages us to be open about our challenges, whether that's in personal conversation, maybe in a public post, or even walking in a peaceful protest. We can also, I think, encourage our kids and grandkids to be honest about their struggles, including with this whole COVID-19 experience and the unrest we've seen in our country. Life is hard. We don't have to pretend that it isn't. So we learn from Paul to be honest about our struggles, but don't lose perspective. I think that's a second thing we pick up from him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we read this. But we have this treasure, that is, the good news about Jesus, in jars of clay, or our own weak, destructible bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body this death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. See, Paul again is really honest and vulnerable about his struggles, which really brought him to the brink. Check out some of the words that he used there. He says, we were under great pressure from every side. We were not sure what to do. We were hunted down. We were knocked down. But that's not the whole story. This is not a pity party. Paul has perspective, a clear grasp on reality. Regarding his difficulties, Paul goes there, but he chooses not to stay there. I like the translation of Barclay in verses 8 and 9. And as we read that, notice the military or gladiatorial imagery of the Greek words that are behind this text. He puts it this way. We are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. Now, reading this, we might wonder, why didn't Paul just quit? Life would have been much easier if he wasn't on the front lines of this movement that Jesus started. Well, I believe that Paul understood that as a follower and as a messenger of a crucified Messiah, he was compelled to live a life of love as Jesus did. And that love for Jesus and his church was in some ways setting him up for disappointment and opposition and suffering. It just came with the territory. But he let go of any expectation that life would be easy or that it should be easy. Paul knew there would be significant difficulties, but he wouldn't quit. Love wouldn't let him. I think that kind of gladiatorial imagery is fitting here. It's said that mental toughness separates perhaps great soldiers, but also great athletes from the good ones. Paul here, I think, is exhibiting what we might call spiritual toughness. He's not letting the insults and the persecution and circumstances derail him from his life and his mission. But this wasn't self-reliance that he musters up on his own, but God-reliance. It's as if he's saying, look, this is tough, but it's not the end of the world. My stress level may be at about 90%, but it's not at 100%. It may be bad, but it's not all bad. I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. Because the God of comfort is giving me strength. The God of compassion is with me. Now, while Paul says that we may suffer with like Jesus did, we can also experience the life of the risen Christ as well. And we will continue to do so beyond the grave. This power in the midst of intense struggle comes from the God who turns death into life. So, just because life is difficult doesn't mean that God has abandoned or forgotten us. Let's keep our eyes open for signs of God's presence and love and power at work in us and around us. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when it feels like we are in over our heads, we've got to allow the Spirit of Jesus to bring that perspective to mind and to build our spiritual toughness, endurance, and perseverance. I think another lesson we pick up from Paul is to be open to God's comforting and strengthening action. Paul starts out this letter with these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." You see, God is a God of comfort and compassion. We don't have to twist God's arm for God to comfort and care for us and for others. That's who God is. Now, sometimes God provided that comfort to Paul by rescuing him, by bringing relief through a change in his circumstances. But other times, God provided comfort when the difficult circumstances didn't change. Now, let's take a look at a couple of examples. Moving into chapter 1 a little bit later, he says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, and as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So Paul says, hey, I was afraid. At the time of these troubles, I didn't think I could handle it, he says. This group was in over their heads, and he apparently didn't immediately have that peace that passes understanding that he writes about elsewhere. He honestly admitted his fear and his deep concern that he and his companions might die. Paul came to understand that pain should drive us to trust God for help. So looking back, he saw his troubles not as a sign that God was punishing him, which was a common assumption back then, but as a consequence of him taking the narrow road of following Jesus. But on that road, he learned to rely on God, not himself. In this case, he saw God deliver them, and that gave him even greater confidence in God. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying that God allowed or caused these imprisonments and riots and shipwrecks just to teach Paul a lesson. But I think we can say that as Paul reflected on his trials and on God's deliverance after the fact, he realized that the situation had been scarily out of his hands, but God came through. Now, many scholars believe that Paul may specifically be referring to an incident in Ephesus that we read about in Acts chapter 19. But it's interesting to note how God rescued him from the brink of death in that situation. There's nothing especially miraculous in Acts 19. Instead, God delivered him through people. Particularly, it was the persuasive influence of his friends that stopped him from engaging an angry mob, and the calming words of a government official that settled down the situation. Paul made it out alive, and he attributed that to God's actions. He also sees it as an answer to the Corinthians' prayers for him. So now he has hope for future deliverance. God has done it before. God can do it again, in part because of his friend's partnership with him in prayer. Sometimes we are comforted by a change in our circumstances. But in chapter 12, Paul mentions another struggle that tormented him. Verse 7 there says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he considered to be a messenger of Satan, the accuser. He considers it of evil origin rather than seeing God as the source of it. We don't know exactly what it is. Some speculate that it may be a physical problem, like eye problems, maybe near blindness, perhaps malaria. Or it could be a person, an antagonist or persecutor obsessed with discrediting Paul's ministry. We don't know for sure, and that's okay, because it allows greater relevance to all of us that might be struggling with something that just doesn't seem to go away. Whatever it is, it tormented him. The word that Paul uses there gives the idea of striking with the fist or to treat with violence. Metaphorically or physically, it was painful to Paul. So he prayed continuously for its removal. Now, we've seen sometimes when God did rescue Paul from his circumstances, but here the thorn wasn't removed. The circumstance wasn't fixed. Now, Paul doesn't blame God for that, but he instead hears God's voice, presumably as he prays. And the words were this, "My grace is enough. My work to strengthen you internally is sufficient." These are words from the God of all comfort. The words continued, "My power is made perfect," or "my power shows itself most effectively in weakness." Paul could say, "Christ's power rests or resides on me." And elsewhere, he says, "I can handle the good and the bad through Christ who strengthens me." Now, the word weak or weakness appears 13 times in chapters 10 through 13. And when Paul refers to weaknesses, he's not using it like we might do so. It's not about kind of growth areas or areas for self-improvement or maybe character flaws in Paul. Instead, it's stressful situations, hardships, difficult relationships, and the internal anxiety that accompanies them. They are negative circumstances that make us feel small, helpless, not in control, humbled, or weak. When we experience these, we can open ourselves to Christ. The stressors are opportunities to experience God's power at work in us. That's why Paul's not ashamed to talk about them, because they highlight what God can do in and through someone who realizes they can't do it on their own. So when life is hard, when things are going poorly, it's a chance for us to awaken to God's power within us. The power that gives us all we need to get through it and to carry on with what God wants us to do and who God wants us to be. When we are weak, Christ is strong. So when we experience troubles, we can make an effort to be alone with God in silence and solitude with a posture of prayerful dependence. And certainly we can ask for God's help. But we can also listen for God's voice, that voice of inseparable love, of grace, of comfort, of life and hope. Maybe that voice will say, "My grace is sufficient," or maybe it will say something else. Back in 1956, Martin Luther King Jr.'s house was bombed about 2 months after the beginning of the Montgomery bus boycott. At that time, he received a call threatening further violence. And when he hung up, he prayed, "Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage." Then, as he recalled, "I heard an inner voice saying to me, 'Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the world.' I heard Jesus saying still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." The fourth lesson that I think we can learn from Paul's perils is that God's comfort often comes through the words and actions of people. Let's take a look again at the beginning of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. This is God's attitude towards us when we experience trouble. That idea of compassion or mercy, we've talked about it a lot, but it involves an emotional expression from the heart or the gut. And then that word comfort, which is used 10 times in just 5 verses, literally means to call someone to come near. This God of comfort calls us to come near. The word is often translated to help, encourage, console, or make strong. N.T. Wright puts it like this: "The whole idea of the word is that one person is being with another, speaking words which change the mood and situation, giving them courage, new hope, new direction, new insights, which will alter the way they face the next moment, the next day, the rest of their life." Paul sensed God comforting, calling out to him, encouraging him in a very personalized way. God drew him near and made him strong. And that, in turn, put him in a better position to comfort others. So God comforts us, which empowers us to comfort others. I think many of us can relate to that idea, that when we make it through something, God will often use us to help another person going through a very similar thing. And really, I think this brings us back to the idea of being honest about our struggles. When we hide ourselves from others, we may be cutting ourselves off from God's comfort. When we open ourselves to others, we open ourselves to God's comfort. So this passage, I think, invites us to step up and be a person who God uses to comfort those around us. That means being with a person, sometimes in gentle silence, sometimes with words that bring courage or hope or new insights that help them face the moments ahead. Our words, our actions, our presence can be a source of comfort to the discouraged people in our lives. Now, we may need to get a little creative with our current restrictions, but we can share with others the comfort we've received ourselves through a phone call, a note, or even on Zoom. We can be agents of God's comfort and hope in stressful times. Well, for sure, life is hard. Sometimes it's just annoying or inconveniently difficult. Sometimes it is deeply and profoundly painful. Yet the Father of compassion and God of all comfort promises to be with us no matter what. God invites us to be honest about our struggles, but don't lose perspective. Be open to God's comforting and strengthening action. Realize that God's comfort often comes through the words and actions of people. Would you join me as we pray together? Our God, we acknowledge the stress that is swirling around us, personally, nationally, internationally. We also know that there are forces and factors and people and systems who choose to add to that stress or who oppose your work in the world. That is very much a part of our reality. But we also acknowledge what you are doing already. And we want to be open and receptive to your comfort and your compassion and your resurrection life and your strength. Fill us with your love. We want to partner with you as well in offering comfort and hope to those around us. Give us the courage and compassion we need to cooperate with your work in our world. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.